At this time, if you need to go to Children's Church, you can make your way there. And if everyone else would just open their Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 this morning. Well, last Sunday at about this time was truly a tragic, shocking, and senseless event. I don't normally stop and address directly every time something like this happens, and because there's numerous, they seem like there are more that have come even recent. But I just felt led this week, just as I kind of try to process everything, that was actually really important for me to just address this. I really want to address it in a couple ways. The first way I want to address it is, first, what is our church doing to provide security and safety? What is our church doing? It would be unrealistic that those questions surely went through your mind as you thought about this Sunday. For some time, it'll be actually 3 years in December that I've been here, and so big part of that time is there's actually a lot of stuff that goes on behind the scenes that, like, I don't just come and this is all I do all week, okay? There's a lot of things going on behind, different things that we're working on, policies and procedures and constitutions and financial things, and all those things are going on. But one of them that we've been working on for some time is a comprehensive safety and security across the board on all things. And one of those things that have happened is actually the Midlothian Police Department came over a year ago and did examine our whole building, our whole property, all those things, and they brought back to us a document to give us suggestions, give us ideas on how we can actually improve. And actually, if you notice the trimming of the trees, that's actually a part of that, if you didn't know that. So that you can actually, when the police drive by, they can actually see better and through there, those kind of things. And so, but another part of that is I can't do everything, nor can we need each other. And so a couple of those individuals who have stepped up is one of our elders, Gary Greer. I don't know if Gary's probably out and about right now. And but Gary Greer is one of our elders who are leading in this area. And then someone else who I'm very, just been such a blessing, a huge encouragement to me and a huge help is Bill Curry. And I'm going to have Bill, I'm going to have you just stand for a moment there. And so Bill is, besides his job, he is also a police chaplain for the Midlothian Police Department. And Lord just really put on his heart to come alongside and help us. And so he's been in the process, and we're still, we feel like, in the draft where we have a comprehensive plan for how we're providing safety. Everything from not just, some things I'll tell you in a moment, but just who's on call as far as medical. Hey, you can't have peanuts in this hall because there might be a child who's allergic to them. All those kind of things. Bill has worked on those. Bill has also gone to at least two, probably more seminars, full seminars on what do churches do? How do you prepare for these things? What do you do? And so he's done that for us. I've been to talks by Officer Seals on just, again, church security. Officer Seals is with the Midlothian Police Department. And so we have things in process. One thing is that we knew we need to take some further steps. And so today, what you experienced and hopefully read in the email is what we've decided to do is, first of all, we have at least two undercover policemen who are on duty but undercover right now that are watching and observing and all those things. And then we also made a decision to go ahead at least today to have a uniformed policeman here out front. And then we're also, what we're going to do, and we're going to do this from now on, is that we have people manning the doors, and then once the service starts, even in the first service, as far as the Sunday school hour and this, once that started, the doors will be locked down. Only doors that will ever be open are on these ends, but once the service starts, those doors are locked. Somebody will be there, so if somebody comes late, like, you know, you guys are always here on time, I know. But if you're late, someone will open the door and they'll let you in. So there's a certain amount of time. We're not going to tell you that time or whatever, but there's a certain amount of time that someone's going to be there. And the reason we do that is, I know I don't even know all your names, or I mess up Brady's name and stuff like that, but I love you guys. I do. And thank you. And I care about your safety. I can't imagine the anguish those pastors and leaders are down there. I can't. And I would never want to see anything like that happen to you all or your children. It just breaks my heart to do that. But there's a second question we have to ask, and that's what I want to address today. And this is going to apply not to just this, but it's going to apply for the rest of your life, because other events like this are going to happen. They are. So the question is this: where do we find real hope, lasting hope? Where do we find real lasting safety and security in the face of a violent world? Where is that found? What I want you to do is I want you to look with me to Romans chapter 8. And my goal this morning is I'm not going to go through all of Romans 8. But I want to start off by, before we jump into that, of asking a question. And I want to adapt the words of John Piper and his answer to this and his thought process of this. So how can I strengthen your hope this morning? How can I strengthen that this morning? Should I try to strengthen your hope politically and comfort you that the Congress will come up with and institute a policy that will protect you and us from all violence? Should I try to strengthen your hope with police safety and the comfort that our police will be able to protect us from any form of and all destructive forms of violence? So I try to strengthen your hope financially and the comfort that we have enough money that we can provide all the comfort and all the safety that you need. So shall I try to strengthen your hope geographically and comfort you that Midlothian is a small town and surely such violence won't happen? Should I even comfort you psychologically and send you to a website that's entitled this, Self-Care and Self-Hope Following Disasters, so that you can read that there are that individuals with strong coping skills maintain a view of a self as competent and regret past decisions? Or am I going to send you a self-help place like that? Or do I strengthen your hope religiously and coming up with some kind of statement or belief that if you know Jesus, nothing will ever bad will happen to you? That it'll all be just health and wealth in your life? Should I give you such nonsense? My answer is no, absolutely not. Absolutely not. The American political system is not imperishable. The American police and military cannot protect us from every destructive force. Our finances in actually no way guarantee us safety and security. The reality is that no small towns, as is very evident, is free from danger. There's not a place in this world that you can go where there might not be some kind of danger. Should I give you some kind of psychological efforts to feel competent and avoid regret? And you know I won't give you any nonsense that the Christian life promises freedom from difficulty, pain, or struggle. You already know that not to be true. There's hope. There's hope in the reality that all of us are sinking in now. We are very vulnerable people, are we not? We're a weak, frail people. But there's hope. That's what we find here in Romans chapter 8. My truth again, my prayer that is this morning, that these truths will anchor, these truths of hope will anchor your soul. Romans says this in verse 24. Let me read it to you. For in this we hope. In this we hope we were saved. In this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. It is, there's a hope that you and I can't fully see yet. We can't see it. We get taste of it. But that's hope's there. And when we speak of hope in the English vernacular, hope sounds like, well, man, I'm really hoping the Cowboys can win a game without Ezekiel Elliott, okay? That's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is not that kind of nonsense. Biblical hope is the idea of the word for hope is an assured expectation. That's what the Greek word denotes for. It's an assured expectation that it's going to happen. That God's going to bring it about. And so I want to give you four hopes as we just kind of walk our way through part of Romans chapter 8. The first is this. That because we are heirs of God, as Romans 16 and 17 say, because we're heirs of God, because we're children of God, and thereby being children of God, we have an inheritance with God. And part of that inheritance is that you and I, we have a sure, it's an assured expectation of a future glory. Look at me with the text here. Verse 18 says this. It says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." That is, I understand there's suffering, there's hardships, there's difficulties. But he says this, he says, "I consider," or I have thought it over carefully is the idea, "and I have weighed the evidence, and I have determined that even in the light of all this suffering, all this hardship, all this difficulty, it doesn't compare to the weight of the glory that Christ promises us." That's your hope, he says. There's a great and mighty, weighty glory. Matter of fact, look, then he turns around and he says, look, because after that, I feel like he just put a bunch of dots right after he said that. Like he underlined that part, or it doesn't compare. And then he goes, gets an idea, he gets a creative idea, and he says, I'm going to personify creation for a moment. And so what he does in verse 19, he says this. He says, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." That's you and I who know Jesus. You and I are the sons of God, the daughters of God. And in essence, what he's saying here is that the creation, it eagerly longs, and that idea, that verb there, that word of waiting eagerly, it's an idea in the Greek where it's the stretching and the craning of the neck. Like there's something back there that I see it coming, and it's like creation gets up on its tiptoes. It's like, oh, I can't wait till that happens. This is creation speaking. I can't wait till those sons of God, those daughters of God, that they're fully revealed to what Christ intends them to be. Then it says this, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected." In essence, what it's saying is the creation personified has this knowledge that as the sun and the moon and the stars and the earth and everything revolves and everything goes on, the trees and all those things know that this is not what God intended. This is not what God had created it originally to be. The creation personified goes, I know this isn't how it should be. But because of Adam and Eve's sin and because of our sin, the fallout of that sin, as God said, as a result of your sin comes death. Even death in this world. Do you know, as beautiful as this world is, especially when you got out in creation, it is not as beautiful as it was once created to be. In essence, as he personifies creation here, he's personifying as the world knows that. The created world knows this isn't what it's supposed to be, and it sits on tiptoes. But there's hope. It says in the text, "But because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. That is, there's a glory coming. There's a liberating glory for you and I. That'll be a day that when we're freed, and this world will actually be freed from the bondages and the fallout of sin and violence and corruption, decay, and creation personified is on its tiptoes looking for that day. And the text says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. You moms can think of the pain of childbirth right now, can't you? All I know really about childbirth is that I'm not to eat peanut butter crackers around my wife when she's in the midst of it, okay? That's all I know, okay? I really know nothing about the pain of childbirth. But think about it. That's the groaning with which creation personifies feels. The creation is in pain. Verse 23 says, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we await eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We groan because creation and even our created bodies are not as God intended them to be, nor will they be. You know, there's something that happens to you when you go into your 40s, all right, and you get up to 45. And so when you coach a few games, you know, on the weekend, and you get up and you get out of bed and you kind of groan. You go, ugh. And then you get out of bed and you realize, oh, I gotta go shave. And you get to the mirror. And you look at yourself, and then it just, there it is again on the ears, hair. And you go, ugh. And then you look at your face, and there's an eye booger, and ugh. And then your wife turns at you, and she goes, ugh. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. That's how we are. We groan. When we struggle with that sin once again, we groan. You know, it's so, I saw an evidence when we as a family, we were this past week, we watched part of the news about the shooting. And I watched on my son. He just began to go, ugh. And on his son, he couldn't find the words for it. But other than to say, I hate that. I hate that guy. That's stupid. In essence, he was going, ugh. He's groaning. Because there's a sense. This is not how God intends for it to be. There's a groaning. There's something. This isn't right. We're not satisfied with this. But we're not satisfied, and what we wait for is we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. You say, well, Matt, I thought we were already adopted. We are, but there's a completion to it. You're already a child of God. The moment you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're already a child of God. But as Swindoll puts it, I like how he puts it. He paints the picture this way. He says, we are like children in an orphanage, waiting with bags packed and completed adoption papers in hand for the coming of our Father, whom we can call Daddy. And that when He comes, He's going to redeem our bodies away from the groaning, the uhs. That's what He's going to do. Right now, we get a taste of it, all right? we get a taste of it. It says we have the first fruits of the Spirit. The first fruits were like that first batch in the harvest that it came. And in the reality of the first fruits is that the first fruits were to give you a taste of the full harvest that was going to come in. And so in essence, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. We have the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. At the moment we accept Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in our lives. And we get a taste of what it's to be. Isn't it awesome when you yield yourself to the Holy Spirit and He leads you and He guides you and you love people that, man, you hated them, but now you love them, and there's people like, I never forgive them, but the Holy Spirit empowers you and He gives you forgiveness, or there's people that say awful things to you, and what do? By the power of the Holy Spirit, you give them back goodness in His place. Isn't that good? That's just a taste. There's a day coming when not only are our spirit and our soul being changed and transformed, but there's a day coming when the uhs will be gone. There's a day that's coming when He's going to redeem our bodies. And He's going to glorify them in the likeness of Christ. That's our future hope. I don't know about you, but I, as a kid, I love Thanksgiving. All right? But the reason I love Thanksgiving is not because of how I love Thanksgiving now. All right? I love Thanksgiving now because I like the turkey and I like the dressing too. Okay? And the gravy and the cornbread and the dressing and the turkey on it too. And what am I leaving out? There's some other things, right? Okay, so I love all the food, okay? I love the football, and I love the nap that comes with it, all right? But when you were a kid, why did you get happy about Thanksgiving? What was exciting? What was waiting just around the corner? Yes! That's why you like Thanksgiving. You know that big old parade they have? That Macy's Day? Who's at the end of it? Santa Claus. That's right. That's biblical, folks. It is. Because here's the deal. We give thanks right now for the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. But there is a day that's around the corner. So we're giving thanks for that. But around the corner, Christ is coming. And when He's coming, and He's already given us gifts and guaranteed us gifts, but we're gonna get to unwrap all the gift finally. He's gonna come back someday, and He's gonna give us those bodies that have been in His likeness. That's our future hope. Matter of fact, our citizenship is not here. Look at Philippians 3:20 through 21 with me. It says this, but our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Ah. Oh. So you go from to ah. Oh. Some of you facing disease right now. This is not your home. We want you here as long as you can stay. We want you here as long as you can be. We pray for your healing. We want you here. But there's something better. There's something better for each and every one of us. Amen. We have a sure hope of the future glory of God. But second, there's a sure hope of His present help of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 26 with me. It says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. You know, we've never been called to live in this fallen sin world as a believer in our own strength. God did not leave us here on His own. He gave Himself in the Holy Spirit. And we have a helper. It's the Holy Spirit who empowers us to have love and not hate in a violent world. It's the Holy Spirit who can give us a joy in the midst of suffering. It's the Holy Spirit who can give us peace when we are fearful and anxious. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us self-control when we are tempted. These are the fruits of the Holy Spirit. He's our helper. He's even our helper in a unique way. He's even our helper when we're so desperate, we're so at a loss of words. We don't even know what to. Like when you feel like you're just powerless, you don't even know how to go forward. When you have a situation in front of you, like, I don't even know how to pray for this. Look what the text says. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us. He prays for us with groanings. Ugh. Too deep for words. And he searches hearts. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. That is, he knows what to pray. He knows the will of God because he is God. But he intercedes for us. And I want you to notice his suffering as well. There's a reason he's gone from the creation groans, we groan, the Holy Spirit groans with us. He knows this isn't how it's intended to be. He knows there's a future hope. And he groans for us when we're in the midst of the struggle and the mire and the difficulty and the pain and the hardship. He groans with us. When a father sobs over his dead child, the Holy Spirit groans for that father. He suffers the anguish with that father. When a wife, when she kisses the cheek of her cold husband and has to release the body over to the mortician, the Holy Spirit groans in that situation and feels anguish in that situation for that wife and mourns with her. God is not just some distant God out here. If you know Jesus, he's in here. And he suffers and he feels with you. And when you're at a loss, you don't even know what to say or what to do or how to pray, he intercedes for you. Swindoll puts it this way. He is the Spirit of the Creator, who made these bodies to reflect his glory, not suffer disease, disaster, death, and decay. He loves us even more than we can imagine, and therefore he groans with us. And he prays for us and intercedes. And here's the awesome thing. When you and I don't know what to pray, because the Holy Spirit is God and he knows the will of the Father, he knows what to pray. One of the guys, I love my regeneration groups. One of my guys was talking about how he was praying and praying with his wife, and he got to the point where he's like, Lord, I don't even know what to say. And I looked at him and I said, man, that's biblical. When you're to that point, you have a Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that he will pray and intercede on your behalf. And what I want you to know, as we live in this volatile, difficult, sin-ridden world, you are not alone in it. The very presence of God is there with you, and he will intercede for you. That's our hope. Then verse 28 says this, and we know that those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that we might be firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called, and those he called, he also justified, and those he justified, he also glorified. Now I want you to notice something. Look at it. We can't do all this all, but notice verse 28. It doesn't say we suppose God will work all things together for good, does it? It doesn't say, well, we really desire him to, or we really wish him to. It says, we know that those who love God, those who have put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ, that God, all things work together for good. All things, every situation works together for the good for those who are called according to his purpose. Notice what it says here. Whose purposes? His. Now, before you mistaken this, as many people do, this does not mean everything will be good in your life. It doesn't. There will be things that you may have to struggle with and deal with. And remember, we will all have to deal with the fallenness of this world for our whole lives. But here's the comfort and the hope that we can take. that our God is a God who, in his sovereign power, that he will use even the failures in our life, the sufferings in our life, the successes in our life, and he will orchestrate those things and he will work those things to ultimately accomplish good. And here's what good is, all right? Good is according to God and his purposes and the things that reflect his character. But if you're one of his, he will use the messes in your life. He will use the successes in your life. And he will orchestrate those in his sovereignty to accomplish his good purpose, which is one of those that he is going to absolutely complete, is that he is ultimately going to conform you fully in body, soul, and spirit into the likeness of Christ. He even puts it in it. He says, he already says it as it's a done deal, glorified. Now we know it's not yet, but it's a done deal in his mind. God is working in your life. You may have sickness in your life right now. And this word promises that even though you go through that, God can use that for his good in your life and the life of others. Because we have a sovereign God. We have an all-powerful God. And then last, look at this. Now this is where it gets good. All right. Verse 31. Now God's love has been present in the future hope he has, and in the help that we have, and in the hope that he will sovereignly work all things out together for his good, okay? And our good. Because our good is tied to his good. His love is all present throughout that. And so really this last one, why it says a sure hope of his everlasting love, that's true. But in reality, the verses that follow, verses 31 through 39, they're kind of like a response. It's kind of like you just heard all that truth, and it's like the coach gets up now. You hear all this truth, and at this point, you should be getting on the edge of your seats. That's what should be happening, okay? And is that this point, he's going to start asking some questions. In view of everything that's just been asked, you're about to get pumped up. Because he asks this question here. He says, what shall we then say to these things? That is, all these things he's just said, these future realities, these present realities. What should you say to those things? How should you respond to those things? Again, it's like he's put his coaching hat on right now. And then he says this. If God is for us, who can be against us? And there's going to be a response I'm going to give you later, all right? So get ready. You're going to cheer here in a moment, okay? So there's all kinds of oppositions facing us. There are oppositions all over our life. But he says this, if God is for us, who can really be against us? And then he says this to clarify. He says, look, reason it this way, he says, guys. If he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? That is, how will he not fulfill his promise? If he went to this great length, how will he not fulfill all that he has promised us? That's the logic there. Then he says this, verse 32. He says this, or it goes verse 31, or 32. He says, he do not spare his own son. This verse 33 says, who shall bring any charge against the elect? I like that part. The elect are those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But I like that part. Who should bring any charge? Because you know what Satan loves to do? Satan loves to come to our next to our ears and kind of go, hey, you. Yeah, you. Yeah. You. I can't believe you did that. And you call yourself a Christian? You're no Christian. That's not who you are. You'll never earn your way into heaven. He'll whisper those things in there. But guess what? Here's what the text says. He says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? He says, it is God who justifies. You know what our answer is? You're right. I can't do anything to earn my way into heaven. God's justified me. He's the one who's declared me righteous. He's the one who's paid the price for me to turn around and say, I declare you righteous because you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's what he says. And then verse 34, because then we get to this part. Who is to condemn? Again, there's Satan kind of whispering in your ear, or other people whispering in your ear, oh, you don't deserve that. You should be condemned. And then Christ, but here's the response. Christ Jesus is the one who died. He's the one who's been condemned for us. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. The picture is this. It's almost as if like Satan comes in as the adversary, the accuser, and he's saying, oh God, how can you let Kim in? You know, he's always making up stories and stuff like this. He doesn't deserve to be in there. And then it's like from the right hand of God, Jesus steps up and says, yes, yeah, I know Kim. I know his made-up stories. I know his sin. I know his lies. But I paid for him. There's no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He's my child. He's my heir. Can't condemn him. And then they get this, all right? Listen to this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Can any of that separate us from the love of God? Will God's love and his promises not come true? And he says this, as it is written, for your sake we are all being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. In essence, he's quoting from Psalm 44. And he's saying, look, it has been the lot of all followers of God that difficulty and suffering have been in their life. So don't ever believe the lie that people say when you're in the midst of persecution or difficulty, oh, your God is absent. Your God doesn't love you. Don't believe that lie. Because nothing, nothing shall ever separate us from the love of God. Now here it is. Notice what he says on after this, though. This is the cool part. This is the whole reason why I am wearing my Nike sneakers today, okay? I saw this in the text, and I said, yes, I can wear my Nike sneakers today, all right? And I can put my conservative hipster look, all right? This is a conservative hipster look, okay? I don't wear skinny jeans, all right? It says this. It says, no, in all these things. So you got this series of questions coming, which the answer to all those is no, 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 or no one, no one, no one, no one, nothing. And then the answer is this. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. This is cool now. You got to listen in close to this one. You're going to want to go out and buy some Nikes, all right? That word there, matter of fact, the Nike comes, the term Nike itself comes from Greek mythology and the Greek goddess of victory. And in this word here, and I like that, because this word Nike, Nike, means victory. And it is one of the words, as far as from the same family, that makes this word. It's hupernikeo, which is the idea of that we're not just victors, but the idea is that we're super victors. It's the idea that we're super conquerors. We're not just average conquerors. We're super abundant conquerors is the idea. That's the idea here. So this is what I like. I like to, when I go coach, I like to slip into my Nikes because I like to go and slip into victory. You know what I'm saying? Now, here's the tough thing. My Nikes have never earned me a victory. In fact, they've lost some games, okay? No ever shoe that I wore when I was in my playing days that did it ever bring me, you know, I didn't even have any Reeboks when I pumped them up, you know, it would help me win a game, you know what I'm saying? That never happened. But it's different spiritually, all right? Because when you slip into Jesus' Nikes, all right, when you slip into him and you put your faith and your trust in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, and by faith you slip in to his victory, his conquering for us, now we're more than conquerors. Amen. And now we will never, ever be separated from the love of God. Now, here it is. Here's your point. See that up there? Okay, now you get ready, okay? I'm going to be the coach. I'm going to ask the question, all right? You're the team. You respond, okay? And don't make me do this more than once, okay? All right, you all with your heads down, get up, all right, sit up right now, sit up, get ready, get on the edge of your seat, all right? So I'm going to say who can be against us, and you're, don't say anything yet, okay? I'm going to say, who can be against us? And you're going to say, no one, okay? And I'm going to say the next question, and you're going to say, no one. And then I'm going to say the next one, you're going to say, no one. And the next one, you're going to say, no one, nothing. And then the last one, we're going to get rallied up, and I say, who are we? And you're going to say, more than conquerors, all right? Will you guys humor me for one morning? Yeah. Will you? All right? I'm trying to pump you up, you know? If you notice, I don't like to just stand behind a lectern, okay? It's just not me. All right, here we go. All right. So the first question, who can be against us?
No one.
Who shall bring any charge against God's elect?
No one.
Who is to condemn?
No one.
Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?
No one.
Who are we? Now, who are we? Who are we? Hey, we are more than conquerors in Christ is who we are. And get this. Now, I'm going to land the plane. Here's how you land it. I'm going to land it with God's word. In view of that cry, folks, in view of that cry, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, no one will ever, ever separate you from the love of God. He loves you immensely, and He will love you for all eternity. May we rejoice and have hope in the love of Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear God, we come to you this evening, or this morning. And Lord, we thank you and we praise you that in the face of a violent world, you groan with us. But God, in the face of a violent world, you already planned from all eternity to save us from it. We thank you for the taste you give us now. We thank you for your very presence in our heart and life. But Lord, let us be a people. Though we're in this world and we're here to serve, help us not be so focused on this dot of earth. But Lord, help us to be on tiptoes, eagerly waiting for your return. And Lord, as long as we wait, may we look through those lenses of hope. May we be spurred on by your love to love people, and to meet evil with good. May you use us to proclaim your glory and your gospel. And when it gets difficult, may we be so entrenched in the reality that you love us and that you have a sure hope for us, Lord. Anchor our souls in those truths, Lord, we pray. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and all God's people said.